In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee.
Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, instruct the hearts of your faithful by light of the Holy Spirit. Grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
O Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius of Loyola.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Good afternoon.
Good afternoon,
Father. Today, after going deep into Prinzmann Foundation, which we know the purpose of our existence while we're here to praise God, to reverence God, and serve God by means of that to save our soul, you've also hopefully established your holy hour, which you have a set time, place, as well as method in making your holy hour. And also you're getting to know, hopefully, little by little, Saint Ignatius Loyola, who is our patron saint. So this week we have to encounter our major obstacle in arriving at the purpose of our existence. And then I'm going to try to explain some of the rules for discernment, and then try to also give you a brief catechesis on sin taken from Pope John Paul II. So today we'll try to be as succinct and clear, as quick as possible. Then you'll be able to break up into your sharing groups. So the major obstacle for us in arriving at the purpose of our existence is that of sin. That of sin. Pope Pius XII, about 70 years ago, said that the sin of the century is the loss of the sense of sin. That's worthy of memorizing. Some of you seem to be befuddled as to what that really means, no? The sin of the century is the loss of the sense of sin. If you don't understand that, have you ever met anyone where you're going to church and you're going to confession and they ask, where are you going? And you say, I'm going to confession. They say, well, what did you do? Okay. Plenty, right? Then you maybe invite that person to go to confession, and she says, well, I don't have any sins. You ever meet one of those? So there we have it, no? The sin of the century is the loss of the sense of sin. Sin of the century is the loss of the sense of sin. Pope Pius XII. So this is about 70 years ago. I said that's even more prevalent today than 70 years ago. Oh yes, we have to form our conscience in the light of the Word of God, as well as the light of divine revelation, as well as the magisterium. We have to constantly be forming our conscience. So, today we're going to be giving you what's called the triple meditation, which will be the sin of the angels, the sin of Adam and Eve, and one other sin. And be begging for the grace to see sin through the divine perspective. Divine perspective means see sin the way God sees sin. Not the way Hollywood sees sin, okay? There are very marked contrast between between the way we see sin and the way Hollywood sees sin. There's an important word that psychologists use today. It's called desensitized. Okay? Know what that means? It's like you put the frog in the water and then you heat it up. The frog is actually, the water arrives at boiling point. The frog is not even aware of the increase of the temperature. So we can become desensitized from the reality of sin. The best way for us to understand sin as God sees it is to look up at a very graphic crucifix and see Jesus hanging from the cross. When I celebrated Mass today at 10 o'clock, after I did the double consecration, I looked at the cross on the altar, and it almost brought me to tears. Because I recognized that when after that double consecration, that's what happened. Now, whether you believe it or not, that's Catholic teaching. Is that the Mass is the renewal of Calvary. That's why we have the cross right before our eyes. That's why you have the cross on the wall above me. So that mystical spiritual reality becomes real to you. So he died on the cross because of sin. Because of sin. So let's take the first sin. Even though I have a degree in theology from Rome and got some studies underneath my belt, I've been teaching this for 30 years, I still have difficulty in understanding this. JP2 called this Mysterium Iniquitatis, quoting St. Paul. It's the mystery of iniquity. It's the sin of the angels. I've explained this many times. Still, I have difficulty understanding this. We sin because of human weakness, usually. This was a sin of pure malice, no? You say pure malice. There wasn't any weakness. The angels had a penetrating intellect and a will of steel. So why did they do it? Why? So the angels were endowed with the gift of freedom. And the reason being is that God wants to be loved. One of the most important gifts that God has endowed us with, as well as the angels, is that He's given us freedom. Okay, freedom is very risky. It's a great gift, but it's very risky. Because we can, as I taught you last week, we can either use it or we can abuse it. So the angels had to show their love for God by making it a free act of will. According to the angelic doctor Thomas Aquinas, he said they were presented a vision of the Incarnation. The Incarnation means what? The Son of God made man. And they had to pay reverence to the Incarnate Word. One of them, allowing pride to take possession of his whole being, said, "Non serviam." That was Lucifer. Said, "I will not serve." And you read through Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. There was a rebellion in heaven a battle between the faithful angels and those who proved to be unfaithful. The faithful angels was presided over by a name who you all know, Michael. Saint Michael the Archangel was the head of the prince of the heavenly hosts. And he cried out in a clarion call of faithfulness, "Who is like unto God?" That's actually what Michael means. Who is like unto God? So the battle ensued, and the good angels prevailed over the bad angels. Now the point I like to accentuate in this meditation is to see how God intervenes and reacts to the sin of the angels. And you're also called to meditate upon the serious character of sin. Now the sin of the angels was such that once it was committed, the chastisement was perpetual, and it was irreparable, and it was immutable, okay? Meaning that it was unchangeable. Whereas we're always living in the time of mercy until we die. So I'd like to emphasize the importance in trusting in divine mercy. But once we die, mercy's over. So take advantage of mercy now while you're still living. Okay? It says the moment you die, you go before Jesus, who's going to judge you as a just judge. So right now, take advantage of it. So we've got more chances, whereas the angels had one chance. And they blew it. So let's look at the domino effect of this. First is that they lost their places in heaven. What would happen if you knew you were going to lose your place in heaven? That's a horrific thought, isn't it? No? If you were to lose all of your possessions and lose your family, it would be one thing. But lose your eternal salvation? No comparison, really. Second is because of the sin of the angels, God created hell. Hell did not always exist. Hell came as a result of the rebellion of the angels. Third effect that these beautiful angels Lucifer means the beautiful star of the morning was transformed into a hideous, unspeakably ugly monster. Maybe you saw a monster movie when you were a little kid. You couldn't sleep the whole night, no? Maybe a Frankenstein movie, huh? Well, no comparison between a Frankenstein movie and the fallen angels that we call them devils now. Next would be the reality of fire. A fire that burns but never consumes. For us, fire consumes and that's it. You know, a piece of paper is consumed and then it turns into ashes, no? It's a different type of fire. And also, that these angels that were created as an act of love of God, they hate God for all eternity. That's the worst. They are the incarnation, the epitome of hate. It would be incomplete if I did not add this last important detail. This chastisement is eternal. It's forever and ever and ever and ever. We suffer, but there's usually a respite in which we get a toothache, we go to the doctor, and then we no longer have the toothache. We got a stomach ache, take some Pepto-Bismol, and we feel a little bit better, okay? Got a headache, 2 or 3 Tylenol, feeling better. Not the way it is in hell, though. It gets worse and worse. Now, let me tell you a fruit that we can all beg for. And it's a certain element in catechesis I think that's lost in the modern, so to speak, liberal world. We have to rediscover the importance of the first gift of the Holy Spirit that comes in operation according to Aquinas. It's called fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. More than once people said, we shouldn't have fear of the Lord. You're wrong. Fear of the Lord is good. Love of the Lord is better. You know, there are people that will be saved for all eternity because they got fear of the Lord. They're going to be saved. They might be in purgatory for 1,000 years, no? At least they made it. There are people who have neither love for God nor fear of the Lord. And it might be that in this group, I don't know you too well, maybe you don't have love for God yet. But I hope at the end of the course you will. But if you have fear of the Lord, it's already something good. If you don't understand this, how many parents here? Okay, when you told your child to make the bed the first time, did he do it out of love or out of fear of getting a spanking? Well, remember that, no? Now, they didn't do it first out of an overflowing love of mom and dad, but they didn't want to get the spanking, huh? And then eventually they did it because they really wanted to show their love for God through their parents. That's a kind of a little homey example for you. Okay, so that's the first sin, the sin of the angels, and it's serious, and I can cut the silence with a knife because you're very pensative on thinking about this, and it's serious. I'm not going to lie to you, it's serious, isn't it? So, by saying, okay, this is in a positive note, by saying no to sin, we're saying yes to the love of God. You hear that? Yes. So remember that. By saying no to sin, you're saying yes to the love of God. So I've moved you into an area which is a little bit more consoling, okay? It's up to this point. I mean, but it is serious. So you say no to a temptation, you're saying yes to the love of God. So every temptation resisted is, okay, I'm tempted to commit the sin. No, I fear punishment, but also I love God. So you're going from fear of the Lord to love of God. So you're going up a notch. Now to have both of these, you have to beg the grace. We're not on a natural level, we're on a supernatural level. What is supernatural? It transcends nature. Transcends the flesh. None of us can get to heaven by ourselves. That's called Pelagianism, okay? You know what Pelagianism is? The condemned in the time of St. Dominic, that we can save ourselves by mere human effort. No, you can't. We need the grace of God and to collaborate with it. Okay, next, let's move into the second sin. Second sin is the sin of Adam and Eve. Like the angel, this is found in Genesis chapter 3. First sin is found in Revelation 12. Okay? So you're going from the first book of the Bible, from the last book of the Bible to the first book of the Bible. Okay? From the first, from the 73rd to the first. Okay? Now they were put to the test. They were placed in the middle of the garden, and they had to do, they had to obey one order of God, not to eat from the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the only thing that they had to do. Maybe there were thousands of trees. But Adam and Eve, they drew close to the forbidden fruit. And there they were. So here's a question. Why were they there in the first place? There's already something wrong in Adam and Eve drawing close to the forbidden fruit. In other words, they were in the near occasion of sin. They were playing with fire. They're walking in a slippery slope. They're walking on thin ice. They're exposing themselves to danger. And many of the sins that we commit are committed because we place ourselves in the near occasion of sin. So the whole dynamic of the sin of Adam and Eve, it's the psychology of it, it's fascinating. But you got to use your head. Okay, you got to see the whole dynamic of this fall of Adam and Eve. Next, the serpent starts to speak with Eve. The serpent, of course, is the devil. Did you ever enter into dialogue with the enemy? Yes, you did. Okay? Yes, you did. Maybe you didn't see a serpent there in your garden, but how have you ever had any bad thoughts?
Yes.
Where do they come from? Okay, many of them come from the devil. They come from the devil, these bad thoughts. So instead of rejecting them, we allow them to linger. So we don't reject them forcefully right away. So like Eve, we're kind of toying. We're toying with evil. Then the serpent says, well, why did you eat from that forbidden fruit? And Eve says, well, if you do, we'll die. Serpent says, you won't die, you'll become like unto God. So there we have the true color of the serpent. He is a liar. As Jesus says in John chapter 8, the devil is a liar and murderer from the beginning. Next step. Eve looks up at the forbidden fruit. So I'm going to try to apply this to ourselves. God has given us senses. Sight, hearing, taste, touch, smell. These are the gateways by which we arrive at sense perception according to Aristotle and Thomas Aquinas. Here's a question for you. Do you control your senses? Not always. Not always. So what is the sense that we're talking about here with respect to Eve? What? What is it? So it's most specifically, it's a sense of sight. Okay, what is the forbidden fruit today? It's pornography. Yeah. Yeah. That's the forbidden fruit today. Highly addictive. You know, what's interesting is this used to be only a problem with men. 2 years ago, 50 Shades of Grey. You know how many? 69% were women who went to see it, not men. So it's in the subculture. Used to be in the male subculture. Now it's permeated the whole society. This whole week, I have to give a talk to our parents about protecting children. And one of the biggest problems is, obviously, is pornography, you know? How many parents here? You let your children and teenagers have a telephone? I don't agree with you. Don't agree. I'm not a biological father. I wouldn't allow it. Do whatever you want. I spend many hours as a confessor. Probably by now, 750,000. Really. Preached for 31 years. A little bit of experience, huh? Letting your kids have a telephone with the internet? You're giving them the forbidden fruit. Your children, but I'm your teacher. And I've got more experience than you do.
Right.
You heard Principle and Foundation, we got to get to heaven, huh? Mm-hmm. Got to avoid. Once your children, okay, they're adults, okay, then they live their own life. Live their own life. But in the meantime, I really believe parents have to have strict supervision is in surveillance of their children. In my talk today, I was saying, you know, one of the biggest problems with kids, they have too much free time. Idleness is the workshop of the devil.
True.
If I were a parent, I'd be thinking what I'm going to get my kids to be doing in summer. I'd be thinking about right now. I'd keep them so busy that they wouldn't have enough time to go to the bathroom. I would. I was a teenager. What was it? School, playing baseball, and studying. No time. I was already graduating, going off to Villanova. I mean, just like that. No free time. Thanks be to God for good parents, right?
Exactly.
But there's, I mean, hopefully not scandalizing you. I mean, we can't be an ostrich, huh? Mm-hmm. Can't head our... Hiding her head in the sand, you can't do that. That's the forbidden fruit. And sad to say, many souls will be lost to hell because of that. What did Our Lady Fatima say? Most souls go to hell because of sins of the flesh, right?
Yes.
Hello?
Yes.
Many marriages are bad. And there will be introduced many fashions which will be highly offensive to God. Fashions also the way we dress. How many parents have daughters? Do you allow your daughter how do you allow your daughters to dress immodestly? It's up to you. But I'm not a biological father, but I think if I had a teenage daughter and you had men looking at her lustfully, I would die. I would. I would die. Having these lustful men, you know, looking at your daughter like as an object, How terrible. Did that ever occur to your parents, that? Hello? Sonia, you gotta be tough. You gotta be tough. We had a model come in to give a talk to our teenagers who was converted from a very, the life of a model, no? And I only heard one part of her talk. I was in confessional. And she said this. One occasion there was a mass celebration. And there was a girl, teenage girl, very provocatively dressed. And she went up to communion. When she was going up to communion, someone tapped her on the back and said, look, it was a boy, teenage boy. He said, I can't go to communion because of the way you're dressed. I give many, many talks and I tell women, you women have to be beautiful and attractive but never provocative. Amen?
Amen.
Be beautiful. God made you beautiful, praise the Lord. But never provocative. Do I even know the difference? Do I have to elaborate upon this?
We know the difference.
So you have daughters, huh? Tell them they gotta be beautiful but never provocative. This is my interpretation of the forbidden fruit. Good interpretation?
Yes.
You know, the Word of God we have to apply to our modern world, right? Not simply something that happened, you know, hundreds of years ago. We have to try to apply the Word of God to our lives today. Yeah. Okay, for lack of time, I'm just going to give you three consequences of original sin. However, the handout, I wrote an article on this, which is about 6 pages. I want you to read the article. Because in the article I give you 15 different effects of original sin. This article probably will appear in Catholic Exchange next week, okay? But I'll just give you 3 of the effects of original sin. Number 1. How many mothers here? When you had your children, was it a piece of cake?
No.
Was it a joy ride?
No.
Were you chewing gum and singing Beatles songs? No. Was there suffering?
Yes.
A lot of suffering, right? Original sin. How many men here work, or at least you fake it, okay? There's a story of a man who was in a factory, and his boss said, get your hat and get your jacket, you're fired. He said, why? I haven't done anything, that's why you're fired. So one effect of original sin on the man is earning your bread by the sweat of your brow. And third effect, I'll humble myself. When I went to the university first year, I got like an A, B plus. Then I got an F in mathematics. Original sin. As effective original sin, there's a certain darkening of the intellect. On verbal and humanities, I'm very quick. Math, I'm lousy at math. Adam and Eve are the culprits, okay?
Yes, yes.
So there are many more effects of original sin, but those are just 3. Got it? Okay. Because I have to cover a lot. I could develop this I could original sin would take. I could go an hour and way beyond it. But let's move into the third sin. Okay, the third sin is this. Okay, there's one person, man or woman, that God created out of love, committed one mortal sin, hell, right away, hell. Just like that. Okay, for example, missed Mass on Sunday, driving home, car accident, you're in hell. Now this is the one meditation where people are shocked. They almost fall off their chairs when they hear this. But let me ask you, is God morally obliged to give us 1,000 chances?
No.
500?
No.
200?
No.
100?
No.
50?
No.
10?
No.
2?
No.
God is not morally obliged to give us all these chances. And if you live that way, you're committing another sin. It's called the sin of presumption. So it's a double sin. Yeah. Do you know what presumption means? You're presuming that God is going to give you many more chances. How do you know? You look at the news. Every day you have these untimely deaths. The people that are healthy and they keel over with a heart attack or a car accident, or a cholo in East L.A. pulls out a gun, no? We don't know. Okay, let me try to paint this scenario in your own little world. Okay, how many people here know how to drive? Well, at least you think you do. Okay. Did it ever happen that you were driving, maybe here in L.A. or maybe New York or Chicago, or driving anywhere in the States, and you almost got into an accident? Hello? And you know that it would have been fatal. There was a Mack truck there was another one there. I mean, you're moving at a really fast pace, and if you didn't maybe swerve off to the right, it would have been over. Ever happened to any of you? Okay, now next question. Now this answer in your own heart. Were you in mortal sin?
No.
So if you're in mortal sin, if you were to have died, where would you be now? Oh, you'd be in hell. How good God is. Tears of gratitude should be welling out of your eyes right now. How good God is. God gave me another chance. How good God is. God, thank you. So this is a very humble Ignatian meditation, but I think that this is a spiritual psychological masterpiece. But you got to think. Now, what are the three fruits that should come from this? Humility, gratitude, and conversion. Humility. Got to be humble. There go I, save the grace of God. Gratitude. God did not allow you to die. You'd be in hell. And conversion. So God has given me another chance. I'm going to change right now. I'm not going to wait until the year 2020. Right now, I'm going to change. So if these exercises are done well, obviously you're going to go through a conversion in your life. Okay, so I've gone through at a pretty quick pace what is called the meditation on the triple sin. The sin of the angels, the sin of Adam and Eve, in the sin of one person, man or woman, that was lost and condemned to hell because of one mortal sin, and I'd like to highlight, and it's not God's fault, it's our fault. So never point the finger at God and say God is responsible for our own perdition. It's our abuse of freedom. We talked about that already. We're called to use our freedom and not to abuse our freedom. Okay?
Yes.
Now, it's good to do these exercises and listen to this type of teaching because you've never heard this before. Okay? You've never heard this before. But all of you know it resonates within your heart as the truth, right?
Right.
It resonates in the depth of your heart. Well, you know, this priest maybe seems to be somewhat fanatical, but I know he's telling the truth. It's the truth. And you have a right to know the truth, even though the truth is tough. So, by saying no to this sin, we're really saying, love, God, I love you. See it that way, in the positive vein. No to sin, yes to the love of God. And Jesus suffered on the cross, shedding every drop of his precious love, blood, because he loves you. Amen?
Amen.
Shed every drop of his precious blood because he loves us so much. Okay. Now, I'd like to give you then the five of... I'm going to give you now a brief theology of sin by John Paul II and go through some of the rules. John Paul II will most likely one day become a doctor of the church. Great teacher. And I had the privilege of being ordained by John Paul II, no?
Wow.
So he put his hands on my head. I've got holy hair, okay? Still there, too. Yeah. You know, my barber always holds on to my hair as a third-class relic, huh? Okay, he wrote a document. If any of you know anything about ecclesiology, the way the church runs, is that the Holy Father sizes up the situation in the world, then he calls what is called a synod. Okay, a synod would be a meeting of the bishops with the presided over by the Pope. For example, this Pope called one on the family, and the Pope can call synods. And one of the first synod that John Paul II called was on the crisis of confession and the crisis of sin. So as a result of this synod, they collate, they bring together the interventions, and then the Holy Father writes a document. It's called a post-synodal apostolic exhortation, if you want to be very, very precise on the terminology, okay? So the document came out, it's called Reconciliatio e Penitentiae, if you speak Latin. Okay, so in English it would be reconciliation and penance. Now in this document, there is a spiritual masterpiece on the catechesis of sin, which the Holy Father gives us the five effects of sin. And this, hopefully you'll memorize, okay? Five different effects of sin. Are you listening?
Yes.
Okay. Theological, personal, social, ecclesial, and cosmic. This is a big word, huh?
Yes.
Okay, you're going to all be leaving theologians today, huh? Theological, personal, social, ecclesial, and cosmic. Okay, brief explanation. Theological. First and foremost, sin hurts God. Fulton Sheen gives the best definition of sin that's out there. Sin is hurting the one you love. A very personalistic definition of sin. Sin is hurting the one you love. Okay, given that the theological is very abstruse, because we don't see God, I'm going to give you a little anecdote that will flesh it out, and it's going to be a little bit painful, but you're never going to forget this. Okay, ready?
Uh-huh.
How many mothers here? Okay, remember once, this happened once, your little daughter or son was 3 years old, and you're at home, and she knocked over the orange juice or grape juice or broke something, okay, something like that, and you were really tired and frustrated, and you yelled at her because you're so frustrated, and you saw her face. All of a sudden you saw, you know, the lines going up and down, and all of a sudden she exploded in tears. And you ran to her and hugged her, and honey said, Mommy, you know, Janie, I'm sorry. Mommy is really tired. I really love you. And you gave her a hug, okay? Ever happen?
Yes. Yes.
You probably never forgot that. That's what we do when we hurt God. Every mother understands that. Oh, or father. I mean, the father probably did the same thing.
Or a teacher.
Or a teacher. Did you follow me? Now, given that the theological is so abstract, unless I give that personal anecdote, you're not going to connect. Now, I'll give you something that's even more powerful. Okay, look up at Jesus on the cross. There's the theological effect that Jesus died on the cross because of our sins. He shed every drop of his blood because of our sins. Okay, let's take then the theological, the personal. By sinning, we're hurting ourselves. John Paul II says that mortal sin is moral suicide. We're hurting ourselves. Okay, an example. When I was a little kid, my passion was to play baseball. I love baseball. So in my free time, when I was 7, 8, or 9 years old, I like to throw rocks. Okay, one of my hobbies, huh? Hitting a telephone pole or hitting birds. I just like to throw rocks. Okay, and it's pretty good. One occasion, though, I threw a rock at one of my best friends in front of the house, and he dodged and it broke one of our windows. My dad was not a happy camper. He said, son, no more rocks. So one day, I walked down to the woods, which was about a block away from our house, and all of a sudden I saw these shining diamonds at my feet that seemed to have a mouth that said, take me and throw me. Then I had another voice that said, obey your parents. Guess what happened? Guess who won? Throw it. Don't throw it. Throw it. Don't throw it. Throw it. Don't throw it. I bent down, and with my 8-year-old, I threw the rock probably 70 miles per hour. It hit a tree, ricocheted, and it hit me back in the head. And I ran home crying. And my mom said, what happened? I said, a rock hit me in the head. She said, how'd that happen? I said, it slipped out of my hand. So the personal effect is when we sin, we hurt ourselves. The rock ricochets, it backfires on us. So maybe there's some type of pleasure in the moment of the sin, but afterward, we suffer the consequences. Now, especially that of a guilty conscience. You ever read Shakespeare? Conscience doth make cowards of all of us, in Macbeth, yeah? Remember Lady Macbeth? Always washing her hands, huh? Because she had the guilt of murder on her hands, so she could not live with a guilty conscience, and then Shakespeare says, conscience doth make cowards of all of us. So in the quiet of our room, we can't live with a guilty conscience, can we? We've got to dope ourselves or drink or take drugs to, right, to put to sleep, suppress our conscience. Why do so many people live with a lot of noise? Because they're running away from their conscience. The poetry of Francis Thompson, The Hound of Heaven, you know, going after us, trying to get us to open up to his love. Okay, the social effect of sin. By committing a sin, we hurt others. Now, all of us live in families, right? When one member of the family fails morally, everyone suffers. I could give you countless examples. And all of you can live your own Shakespearean tragedy in that sense. But I'll take this, okay? Mom and Dad, you really tried to raise your kids well, and your daughter says she's lesbian. I mean, that's happening today. How that disrupts the whole fabric of the family. Or your daughter comes and says that she had an abortion 5 years ago. You are devastated. Your son is caught selling drugs and he ends up in jail and you get the phone call. You find out your husband's committing adultery against you. You are devastated. You find out your husband is looking at pornography. You are devastated. I failed as a wife. At a family party, your uncle gets drunk and he gets in a brawl with your husband. The whole family is shattered. This is called the domino effect. You ever play with dominoes? You put the dominoes, boom. Cascade. I've given you about 10 examples, but all of you have your own examples that you probably we're living now. The key is we have to come to terms with the reality of sin and how it affects others. Now, if we really think through, you know, I'm committing adultery, I've got 5 kids, I'm going to be ruining my family, you're not going to do it. But you're following your feelings more than reason. We can't follow passions and feelings. We have to follow faith and reason. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. Don't follow passions. It's going to push you right into hell. Follow faith. Faith? Faith and reason. Huh? Look at faith, reason, not your emotions. Oh, wait. What do young people say? Oh, it feels good, Father. It feels good. Yummy, yummy. Got love in my tummy. Remember that one back in the 60s? No? Okay, the ecclesial effect. Let me give you one. I mentioned it last week. Henry VIII. One man destroyed the church, the Catholic Church in England, where my great ancestors come from. One man. I mean, this guy... England was very strong faith was in England. One man because what? Because of lust. He got tired of his wife, took Anne Boleyn and cut her head off and then took another 5. England, Catholicism in England was destroyed. For me, it's very painful. My relatives come from there. I'm almost ashamed. the greatest writing in the world by far come from England. Incredible writers, no? You see the ecclesial effect of this one guy. Well, you've heard this before. What religion are you? I'm a Catholic. Oh, Catholics, they're hypocrites. Ever hear that one? Probably every week, huh? I hear it too. And I say when the person says it, well, come to the church, there's room for one more. Okay. There's my English sarcasm coming in, huh? But it's the truth. We all make mistakes, right? Okay, next. Okay, then the cosmic effect is this. Sin causes wars. This is Our Lady Fatima. Cosmic means the world in which we live. Our Lady Fatima says if you don't stop sinning, there's going to be a worst war that's going to break out. What happened 21 years later? Hitler marches into Poland, right?
Yes.
When John Paul II was 18 years old. John Paul II was a teenager. So I've given you five effects of sin. How are my students this afternoon? Can you repeat them? The first is? Second? Third? Fourth? Fifth? Sixth? Okay. Good. Okay. Rules for discernment is 1 to 6, Mary? Okay. Let's go through. This is a new page now. I'm going to give you the rules for discernment. And then we'll give you a hand up, but I want you to explain them as quickly and clearly as possible. So within, St. Ignatius says, within your microcosm, within yourself, you have these various movements. You have some that are drawing you toward evil. Others are drawing you toward good. So what you have to do, you have to discern those that are, in other words, the inspirations that come from the Holy Spirit, follow them. Follow them. Or is the bad vibes which come from the enemy rejected? Is that clear? Mm-hmm. Not to be a rocket scientist to understand that. But within us, there's a constant dynamic within us. There's a constant pull within us. The pull toward evil, the pull towards good. But half the battle is recognizing that that's happening within you always. If you don't do these exercises, you're never going to be cognizant of that reality. No, you're not. But when you start to pray and you live in silence, you're aware that there's these tugs within you. Toward good, follow it. Toward evil, resist it. First rule. First rule is what the good spirit does and what the bad spirit does on the person that's living in mortal sin. Okay, the person is living in mortal sin. The bad spirit proposes through sensual delight, bad images within the mind, bad movements within the emotions, so the person fall into mortal sin. And fall, and fall, and fall, and fall, and fall, and fall, until the person becomes a slave. Once a person becomes a slave, then there's the addiction. At the addiction becomes more and more powerful, wherein, this is the greatest victory of the devil, where your conscience is no longer bothering you. That's the major victory of the devil. And how many people today are living in that state? That's the work of the evil spirit. More and more mortal sins. Slavery, addiction, denial. Denial. And the devil lulls you into a false sense of security where you feel good with yourself. Everyone else is doing it. I'm just a modern man. I'm not killing anyone. And one would be that of pornography, drugs, and drinking. Those three, okay? Or some type of sexual addiction. So the devil lulls us into this false sense of security where, well, it's okay, everyone else is doing it. You don't want to be an oddball. Just go with the flow. Got to be me, got to be free, got to do my own thing. I'm living in the United States in the year 2018. Have to be emancipated, huh? Got to be free. Okay, now what does the bad spirit do? Does the Holy Spirit give us peace or war?
Peace.
Both. If you're living in mortal sin, the Holy Spirit is going to be going at your conscience, pounding away at your conscience to move you out of sin. Okay, a pastoral example. For decades, I have given the baptismal talk, preparing the couples to have their babies baptized. So what do? Now, the huge majority of these people are not going to church. They're living together. In other words, they're living, objectively speaking, morally sinful lives. So how do I treat these people? They come in with a little bit, ah, listen, you come a star. Okay. And then I'll tell three jokes, okay? Okay, the first joke is okay, the second joke is better, and the third one, ah! And this priest is cool, I really like him, okay? Then after getting into the talk, I'll look at the baptismal forms and I'll say, well, I'm noticing that most of you people here, you're not married in the church. Silence. You're rejecting God. You're living in mortal sin. You're giving bad example to your children. And if you die in this state, you're going to go to hell. He's not as good as we thought. Well, that's a mean guy, huh? Careful, that guy in the black robe. Pare flaquito, escobita, cuidado, huh? Yeah. And what happened was they came into the talk perfectly at peace with their conscience, and they leave and they're no longer at peace with their conscience. Major victory. Even though they're bad-mouthing me all the way back to the house. Yeah. They're cussing me out because I finally confronted their conscience. And a month later, they call Teresa and say, Teresa, when can we get married in the church? Wow. 6 months later, they're married in the church. They're in the state of grace. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
See how I use these rules? I use these rules to save souls. Second rule, the person is in the state of grace, intensely purifying himself, moving more and more into the light. Now what's going to happen, the second rule is the exact opposite. The good spirit and the bad spirit are going to be doing the exact opposite. So the bad spirit in the first rule was creating a false sense of peacefulness. And the good spirit was pounding away against the conscience, taking away the peace. Now, once you're in the state of grace, now the bad spirit goes after you, creating within you scrupulosity and problems of conscience, taking away your peace. No, you didn't make a good confession. What happened to Ignatius, remember? We talked about that last week, right? You know, your confession was not that good. Those spiritual exercises, that priest is a fanatic. He's going overboard, no? Just calm down and be a normal person. So then what do you have? You have the bad spirit that's trying to take away your peace. Then the good spirit is encouraging you. Hey, keep up the good work. That was a good meditation. Keep up the rosary. Stay close to God. God is on your side. In other words, the Holy Spirit is your cheerleader. Okay? He's your cheerleader. Or is a bad spirit going to try to discourage you? You ever feel discouraged? Have you?
Yeah.
That's the bad spirit working on you. And that's rule number two very often. Rule three and four. Rule three and four are descriptive rules. Where St. Ignatius describes, rule three, what is consolation? Rule four, what is desolation? Rule three, consolation, when you grow in faith and hope and charity, you feel joyful, you feel drawn to God, you want to become a saint, you want to give yourself to God, you're feeling really good interiorly. It's like an interior honeymoon that you're experiencing. You're really feeling good. But the following rule, desolation, is the exact opposite. Lack of faith, lack of hope, lack of charity, you feel sad, you feel depressed, life is a drag, I'm not going to be able to persevere anymore. You're drawn to lowly things, you're drawn to the sensual, you want to give up. So consolation and desolation are diametrically opposed. But those rules are important because you have to identify for yourself when you're in desolation. So we're going to be giving you the rule. We'll read through it. You've got about 10 different definitions of what might be the state of desolation and about 10 of consolation also. Right now, you're in the state of desolation or consolation. Right now, you are, okay? All right, hope and pray, you're in consolation. If you're desolation, I pray that you'll be able to get out of it. So these rules are also designed to say, what do you do in desolation? What should you not do? Because if you don't know these rules, if you're in desolation, you act in desolation, it can be catastrophic. Why do so many young people commit suicide? Suicide is really up among young people. Because they don't know how to cope with desolation. They don't. They feel the best way is just end my life and it's over. No. On the contrary, hell begins, huh? Is that clear?
Yes.
Rule five. Rule five is the rule that everyone remembers if they've forgotten all the rules 10 years later. And it's this. Those who've done the exercise know what I'm going to say. When you're in desolation, no changes. Okay? When you're in desolation, no changes to your spiritual practices. Because what? When you're in desolation, you're tempted not to pray. Not to do your holy hour. To cut your holy hour short. Not to say your rosary. Because the devil convinced you, you're praying but nothing's happened. It's just hypocrisy. Why pray? You don't feel like it. It's not helping you anyway. Why pray? Just go back to be a normal person. Very important rule. So say, for example, last Monday you did your meditation, a lot of consolation. Tuesday, a lot of consolation. Wednesday, a lot of consolation. Thursday, you got up with a headache, a sore throat, kind of tired. I think I'll go back to bed. That was the devil. If you didn't get out of bed, the devil won that one. So what did Ignatius say? Okay, you're in desolation. Instead of 60 minutes, 62 minutes. Amen?
Amen.
Instead of simply saying a few prayers at night, double it. Instead of saying rosary, say the chaplet of divine mercy with the rosary. So overcome the devil by upping it a notch. Now, of course, this is very difficult. This is spiritual warfare. This is what this is how the saints lived. This is the way we're supposed to be living. Hopefully, as a result of these exercises, you're going to start to live this way. We hope and we pray. Okay, rule 6. And we'll end with this. It's called the agere contra. It's Latin for, you want to do the exact opposite of what the desolation is telling you to do. And the Ignatius says, when you're in desolation, he gives you these 4 practices. He says, you got to keep praying. Never give up prayer. 2, meditate. Be faithful to your holy hour. 3, he says, examine your conscience to see why. Examine your conscience to see why are you in desolation? Examine your conscience. This week I've been a chismosa. Giving in to gossip. Okay. I've been eating too much. I watched a couple of programs on TV that were not good. That's why you're in desolation. Ah, I see. Okay. I'm sorry, God. I'll be converted. And then the 4th would be practice some type of penance. Some suitable penance. Some devils are cast out only by prayer and fasting. Who said that? Jesus Christ. Some devils are cast only by prayer and penance. So these rules are spiritual masterpieces. We've given you 6 of the 14 rules today. We'll be explaining some of the other rules as we move on in our course. So I pray and I hope that all of you are really going to have a very good week experiencing God's infinite mercy, but being aware of our worst enemy, mortal enemy 1, is that of sin. Let's say a prayer to Mary that we'll be able to reject sin in our lives and say yes to the love of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners. Now and at the hour of our death. Amen. St. Ignatius Loyola, pray for us. God bless you. Have a good week. God bless you, Father.